Today is a very significant day in the life of our church family in that since 1971, this church family has been having services in the German language. And with some of the new initiatives that we're trying to start, and with declining numbers in the German service, we actually chose today to bring the German morning service to an end. Change is always difficult. It's tough to make some of these decisions, but the numbers have really gotten quite small. Space is needed, and so we've been working with our German folks for the last few weeks and months, just walking with them and helping them come to a place where they understand some of the transitions that are coming at us. And a church that wants to grow also needs to understand that change is inevitable, and some of those changes are very challenging. It's one of the constants in life, isn't it? We're not always ready to embrace the change that comes our way, but in order to grow and keep doing what we need to do, we have to make some significant changes. So what I'd like you to do today after the service, if you see some of our seniors around, particularly those who you might know have been part of the German service for a long time, just want you to embrace them, bless them, tell them you're praying for them, and just hold them up in prayer this next week and these next months as they come to terms with, a transition. So we're so appreciative of their faithfulness, of all those who've contributed over the years to that ministry, and we just want to bless them, and we look forward to them participating with us here in the English ministry. Their midweek ministry is going to continue and some of the special events that they do, so other than the Sunday morning, nothing's really changing for them, but we just want to invite you to pray for them and to bless them in that way. I invite you to take your worship folder to hand, along with your Bible or your tablet, however you're following along in Daniel chapter 6. You can make some notes. There's going to be some good stuff that we're going to cover this morning. So we invite you to follow along as we wrap up our series on Daniel by taking a look at the power of standing strong. It's been our theme for the summer weeks. The power of standing strong in our community, at work, at school, in the marketplace for God. So through the summer, we've been taking a closer look at Daniel's life. We've considered various tests that he's faced from when he was a 15-year-old prisoner of war who was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon until the passage that we're going to look at today. We looked at it 2 weeks ago, but we're just going to revisit it and look at it through a bit of a different lens, where we find him at 82 years of age. By the way, when you think of Daniel in the lions, then you often picture a young man or a midlife age man. He was 82 years old when they tossed him to the lions. Daniel served under two Babylonian kings, and in chapter 6, which we're going to revisit this morning, he's now serving a third king, Darius, under the Persian Empire after the Persians defeated the Babylonians. Daniel was such an amazing man and leader that every king wanted him as a part of his staff, even though he himself wasn't Babylonian, he wasn't Persian. He was actually a Jew from Jerusalem, but every king wanted him on his staff. And usually when you get a new government, they clear house. They just clean everybody from the old administration. They just usher them away. They hand them their walking papers, but not Daniel. For some odd reason, Daniel's able to continue to serve in this position. He's not only rehired, but he also is promoted. And the question I'd like us to very briefly tackle this morning before we look at the power of standing strong for God, like Daniel did, the question is this. What was it about Daniel that made him so valuable to the kings he served? Why did they keep him on staff? Why was it that he not only was rehired, but that he was promoted? Why did they keep giving him more responsibility? And what can we learn from him to be like him? Because we all work. And I really strongly feel that those who are followers of Christ ought to be the best workers in the marketplace. How can we be more like Daniel in this regard before we take a look at standing strong like he did? Well, here's why Daniel was successful at work. Note this down. First of all, he was competent. His professional competence made him stand out. What made him a great leader, a great worker, was that he was a lifelong learner. We talked about this several weeks ago. We know that he was a student of God's word. He was a student of history, a student of people, a student of culture. He spent his entire life learning. He just kept growing in wisdom as he got older. And this was a huge asset for him as a worker in the government. And here we see him at 82 years old, and he's still serving. He's still in government. In fact, he's one of the higher up people in the government. He's a key player under King Darius. The Bible tells us this in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel was obviously one of the most powerful men in the empire. And he did such a good job that it says here, he so distinguished himself at 82 years old that he's getting another promotion. The king was ready to make him second in command. He was going to be in charge of everyone and everything. He was competent. The second reason Daniel was successful was because of his character. Daniel was a man of integrity, a man of generosity, a man of humility. He was godly and he was wise. Take a look at verse 4 there. It says, and the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. No wonder he keeps getting promoted. Those of you who run businesses, you want to hire guys like Daniel. He was a man of character. These are the kind of people we want to become. Now, there were some guys in this new administration, these satraps, who reported to him who didn't like him. The text doesn't tell us why, but it very well may have been that he wasn't one of them. He wasn't Persian. He wasn't from that area. He wasn't of Babylonian heritage even. He was Jewish. And it could have been because he was a man of faith. So these guys start trying to undermine him. They start cooking some stuff up. You, by the way, may be in a situation at work right now where there are some people who are not happy with you because of your faith, because you are a person of character, a person of integrity, and they don't like that. It can happen. So these Persian administrators, upon hearing that King Darius is about to make Daniel the most powerful man in the empire, they say to one another, listen, we're not going to allow that to happen. Not under our watch. We're not going to serve that guy. And so they start looking for a way to trap him. But it says there they couldn't find anything to say against him. What a reputation. Daniel is a man of character. Now there's a third reason Daniel was successful in his work. Note this down. It was actually because of his commitment to God. His public commitment to God made him stand out. He was very open, very public about his faith, his love for God, and his commitment to him. We see Daniel praying out in the open. He talks about God out in the open. Remember that he had led King Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. People knew where Daniel stood religiously, where his faith was, where his allegiance was, including his jealous co-workers. And it says there in verse 5 that some of these satraps were conspiring to get him fired at work, trying to set him up. It says there, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Daniel has done nothing wrong. He's blameless. And so the satraps concoct a plan to trap Daniel. Take a look at verses 6 to 9. So the administrators and high officers, these satraps, went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. Well, we know that's not true, right? Not all, because actually they didn't consult Daniel on this, right? We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. What are they doing here? Well, they're appealing to the king's ego. Like, you're the man. People ought to be worshiping you. They said, we really think that everyone should pray to you for the next 30 days. And they're setting Daniel up. They're doing all of this just to trap Daniel. And then it says there, and now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Now, in history, the law of the Medes and Persians is actually very famous. And the reason it's famous, it's this. If a king made a law, it could never be reversed. Even the king himself, as the most powerful man, could not reverse the law that had been set. If he signed something into law, once it was law, it could not be rescinded, it could not be revoked, it could not be repealed. And that's why these satraps are saying to him, don't just make this edict, make it a law. Sign off on it. And in a moment of weakness and ego, Darius says, sure, let's do it. And he signs this law, everybody's got to pray to me for the next 30 days. These guys are so desperate to get rid of Daniel that they pass a national law simply to get at him. Because they know he's a man of faith. He prays in the open and he talks about God openly. This was their way to trap him. So how does Daniel respond to this test? Well, when you think about it, he's actually got several options. He could accept the law saying, I'm just going to go with the flow. It's the law of the land. I'm going to go ahead. I'm just going to fake pray for the next 30 days. I mean, it's a month. What's the big deal? I'll fake pray. Or he could do what people in our time do a lot. He could publicly protest the law. He could picket the palace with a sign that said, no way I won't pray. No way I won't pray, right? In our protest happy culture, this is what we would do. Would that help? No, the law is the law. It's not going to change Darius's mind. Or what he could have done, he could have played the relationship card. He could have appealed to the king privately. He said, hey, Darius, we're on good terms here. You're ready to promote me, make you the most powerful man next to you in the kingdom. Why don't you just let this slide? But again, it wouldn't have done any good because even the king couldn't reverse the law. Another possibility is that Daniel could have simply stopped praying. He could have stopped opening up his windows towards Jerusalem and simply stopped praying for 30 days. Not pray to the emperor, but just stop praying to God for 30 days. It's an option. It's not a good one, but it's an option. Or what Daniel could do is he could close the shutters and just keep praying to God in secret. Close those windows. Anything wrong with that? The law said you couldn't do it, but he could break that law if he wanted to and just keep praying in secret. Now, although Daniel could do this, he'd be compromising his integrity, wouldn't he? His enemies would have won because they wanted him to back down from his faith. They wanted those windows to be closed. Daniel was the kind of guy who prayed in public. Then, of course, there's a final option, which is simply that Daniel, as a man of God, a man of character, would just keep doing what he was doing, pray in public, as he'd done all his life. This was his habit. This was his practice. So these are the options before Daniel. What does he choose? Does he choose the easiest one, the convenient one, or the one that's going to cost him his life? I think one of the questions that this text asks of us is this. How far are you willing to go for your faith? Are you willing to stand strong for God publicly? Now, it's one thing for us to stand strong at church. It's another thing for us to stand strong in our missional communities, when we're in our smaller groups. But will you stand strong for God on the job site, in the office, at school, on the court, on the field, on the ice? Will you stand strong for God in public? Daniel had a decision to make. You have a decision to make. We can back down. We can stand strong. Which one did he choose? Which one will you choose? Take a look at verse 10. When Daniel learned that the new law had been signed, he went home and knelt down to pray as usual in his upstairs room with his windows wide open toward Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel's position was this: I'm not going to hide this. This is who I am. This is what I do. I've done this for years. This is just part of me. And he continues his practice of praying three times a day, just that he's always done his entire life, thanking and praising God. And this is exactly what his enemies wanted him to do. And they go together to his place. They catch him in the act. The trap they've set has worked. Here's an important question. Why did Daniel do this? Why was he unafraid to keep praying, knowing that this would cost him his life? He knows the law can't be changed. He knows that it says you can't pray in public to any god besides the emperor. You do, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to be fed to the lions. Why is he not afraid? Why is he unafraid to stand up and to stand strong? Why is he unafraid to speak up for God at work? Too many believers today are afraid to take a stand for God at work or in the community. Too many believers are afraid to stand up for their faith or to speak out about their faith in public. And it's kind of ironic to me because we live in a day and age where everybody seems to be out about everything. You know, you're supposed to be out about who you are. You're supposed to be out about what you're about. Why are we afraid if we're afraid? Well, do what Daniel did here, and you'll have the courage to stand strong at work, at school, in the community. Here's why he was able to stand strong. Firstly, he remembered that God had been faithful to him in the past. In every test that Daniel faced, God was faithful. And Daniel remembered this. He's been faithful to me in the past. God took care of him when he was a 15-year-old prisoner of war. And they said to him, you got to eat our food. You got to do life our way. We're going to indoctrinate you to make you one of us. But God was faithful to him. He saw him through that test. God was faithful to him when he refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. God was faithful to him and took care of him when he had to deliver bad news to the king later on in his reign, telling him that he was going to lose his kingdom. Daniel could have lost his head for delivering bad news, but God was faithful to him. All of these different tests, every single one of them, God was faithful. And Daniel remembers this and he holds on to this. So when you start to get scared, when fear begins to creep in, what will the people do to me at work if I stand up for my faith or if I talk about my values or share what my morals are? If I do what is right and speak for truth, and you start to get afraid, remember how God has taken care of you in the past. The second reason Daniel was unafraid was because of this. He talked to God 3 times a day. We can't gloss over this. It says he knelt down to you as usual to pray, prayed 3 times a day as he had always done his entire life. Let me ask you a question. If you take time to pray 3 times a day, every day of your life, until you're 82, do you think you might be stronger in your faith? Do you think you might be able to say, I know whom I've believed in and am persuaded that he is able? Do you think? Any possibility that that might impact your confidence, your assurance that the one who's been faithful to you in the past is going to be faithful to you in the future? Do you think this is going to impact you? If you don't get anything else, get what I'm about to say, because this is the message in a sentence. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. The more you kneel in prayer, the stronger you're going to stand when the heat is on in your life. When the winds of adversity blow, you will be able to stand if you've been kneeling a lot. The secret of standing strong is kneeling often. Daniel had a conversation with God 3 times a day throughout his teenage years, his young adult life, as he gone on in years up until this day where he's 82 years old. He knows God, and God knows him. And he's not worried about what other people think or might even try to do to him. God has been faithful in the past and will be faithful in the future. And I think there's a third reason why Daniel was unafraid, why he was not shaken by this law, why he didn't get rattled by the conniving of the satraps. And that's because he knew the rewards far outweighed the risks. Was it risky to disobey the law, to break the law? Yes. Would there be consequences? Obviously. Was he putting his life on the line? Certainly he was. But he knew that he needed to do what was right, not what was easy. He knew he needed to obey God and not men. And this is an important lesson for us today. And I want you to hear this, because in our time, as our society continues to change, there may come a day there may come a time when you'll have to take a stand like Daniel here, or like the disciples in the book of Acts, where they say, it's more important for us to obey God than men. Daniel knew the rewards of doing the right thing were far greater than the risks of doing the wrong thing. And he had a sense that what he would do would echo into future generations. So he chose to stand strong for God. So let's wrap up the series by considering the benefits of standing strong. That's the title of our series. We want to kind of land now. What are the benefits of standing strong for God? This will help us move against any fears that we might have. Note this. When you stand strong for God, fear is defeated. Every time you stand for God at work or in the community, in a conversation with a neighbor, with a parent whose child you're coaching, whatever it is, you have victory over fear. It defeats fear. And by the way, just note the following about fear. Remember, fear is just a feeling. It cannot last. Whenever you feel something deeply, particularly when you have negative feelings, you think that you, or in that moment, you feel like you're going to feel that way for the rest of your life. Emotions, by their very nature, don't last. So when you're going through a tough situation, don't trust your emotions and don't make a decision based on your emotions, because it's not going to be that way in the future. You're not going to feel that way. Fear is a feeling, it doesn't last. Second thing you need to note is fear is uncomfortable, but it's not going to harm you. It's not going to kill you. When you're afraid, when you're panicked, when you're overcome with anxiety, and this happened to me numerous times before I went on medical leave. I had several panic attacks. I just sat there in the living room, sweating, shaking, thinking my world was going to end. You feel like you're going to die. Your heart is racing. You're perspiring like nuts. You get dizzy. You think it's over. It's not going to kill you. You will get through. Remember, the fears will come, but the fears will also go. They won't harm you. And finally, note this about fear. Fear grows when I give into it, but it lessens when I move against it. Every time you give into a fear, you don't do the thing that you fear. The fear gets bigger and bigger. It keeps pushing you further into the corner. The one way to eliminate fear is to move against it. Fear does not respond to reason because it's unreasonable. Fear responds to action. You do the thing you fear. And that's called courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, friends. If you're not afraid to do something, you don't need any courage. You're only courageous when you do the thing that you're afraid to do while you're doing it. That's courage. So let me ask you, what fear are you wrestling with right now? How are you moving against it? Is there someone that you need to talk to? Maybe someone you need to ask for forgiveness? Or maybe offer forgiveness? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled and you're afraid to make the phone call to set up that coffee meeting? Is there someone who needs to hear how God has changed your life, who's in your network of relationships, but you're afraid to share your story? Remember, fear grows when we give into it, but it lessens when you move against it. And every time you take a stand for God, it defeats fear. It really does. It makes you more confident, more courageous, more a person of character like Daniel was. So there's a great verse out of Acts. The first Christians prayed this prayer during the brutal days of the Roman Empire when confessing Christ got you fed to the lions in the Colosseum or hung on crosses on the Appian Way. They prayed, Lord, you know the threats people make, so help us as your servants to speak your word without fear. Notice they're not praying, take this from us. They're like, help us through this. Help us speak truth, to speak your word without fear. So standing for God is always a victory over fear. It defeats fear. Number two, standing for God will build your character. It will strengthen your faith. Much like the way muscles grow in response to being used, in response to being worked. That's what weight training is all about. You stress your muscles, and while you're resting, they rebuild. Faith and character grow in response to being challenged. Every time you take a stand for God at work, you build your character. You become a more godly man, a more godly woman. It builds your faith. Take a look at what Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy. He says, so do not be ashamed to tell people about our Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed about that, Timothy. Suffer with me for the good news. God gives us strength to do that. Standing for God is a victory over fear. It builds our faith and our character. And every time you do the right thing, the tough thing, you grow in character. You grow in confidence and in strength. You grow to be more like Christ. It builds your faith. The third thing, the third benefit of standing for God is that it makes Him known in this world. You will never see God do great things in your life until you exercise faith. Until you leave the safety of your boat and step out onto the water, you're probably not going to see God do great things. When you stand for God at work or at school with a neighbor or a teammate or a skeptic, every time you take that stand in a loving and gracious way, it gives God an opportunity to show up. If you live a life of safety, where you're just playing it safe all the time, no risk, no reward, you're likely not going to see God do something great in your life. He won't show up in a big way because you're not even giving Him the opportunity to. You'll never know that God can solve your problems if you never have any problems. I see people work so hard to maintain their safe little bubble life, free from risk or pain. You'll never see God show up in your life in a powerful way if you never risk anything. If you never say, okay, God, I'm willing to do what's unpopular, or even, as in Daniel's case, illegal, because I know it's what you've said to do. Daniel actually saw God do a miracle because he gave God that opportunity. He went home, he threw the shutters open, the windows open, and he said, I'm going to pray like I have always prayed. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to fake it. I'm going to be right out in the open like I always was. I'm going to bow my head at lunch in front of a bunch of people, and I'm going to pray, and I don't care what they think. It allowed God to show up. Take a look at verse 19 to 23. Here's what happens with Daniel. It says, very early the next morning, the king got up. Right, so I'm jumping over some verses here. They caught Daniel. They threw him into the pit. I don't have time to get into this, but it says that when Darius heard that Daniel was the one who had broken the law, he was heartbroken. Darius thought very highly of Daniel. They had a great relationship. And Darius was kind of like, this is the guy I was going to put in charge of the entire kingdom. And now, because of my ego, I signed a dumb law. Because of the political shenanigans of some insecure politicians who got me to sign it. Now my favorite guy in the entire kingdom is going to be eaten by lions. And if you read the text a little bit more in Daniel 6 here, it says he couldn't sleep that night. He couldn't eat. He took no entertainment, it says. He's really upset because he knows Daniel's legit. He's a man of character, a man of competence, a man who's committed to God and whose life God had showed up in very powerful ways in the past. Verse 19 says, very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions? Isn't it great that he runs there and asks the question? What does that mean? What does that mean? Somewhere, right back here, what did he think? God can do this. God can do this. You wouldn't ask the question if you didn't think it, right? So he runs and he checks on his guy. And Daniel answered, long live the king. I wonder if that's kind of what you and I would say. We'd probably be like, what's up, Willis? What'd you do, throw me in here? Right? Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. Why? For I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. Look how the king reacts. He is overjoyed. And he ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. And this is important. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. God's power was made known because Daniel was willing to stand up for him. Has God ever rescued you out of a pit? Maybe right now you're finding yourself in a pit of your own making. you can still praise God in that pit because he's the kind of God who can still come to your rescue. Daniel said, God came to my rescue. Daniel gave God the opportunity to do something huge. And the king was overjoyed. So standing for God defeats fear. Standing for God builds my faith and character. It gives God an opportunity to do something big. And here's a great one. It encourages my fellow believers to also stand up for God. When you take a stand for God at work, at school, on the field or on the ice, anywhere else, it encourages other believers. They see your courage and they themselves are infused with courage. Courage is contagious. Any of you ever see the movie Braveheart? One man is willing to be brave and inspires hordes of others to be the same. Courage is contagious. When you step out, when you stand strong, others are encouraged to stand with you. Look what Paul writes to the young church in Philippi. He says, so through my being in prison, he'd been put in prison because he appealed to Caesar. Through my being in prison, the Lord has given most of our brothers and sisters confidence to speak God's word more boldly and fearlessly than ever. Paul's courage encouraged the other believers. So it not only is an encouragement to other believers when you stand up for God, fifthly, it's a powerful example to those who don't yet believe. Friends, how you handle pain, how you handle rejection, just may be two of the most powerful ways that God is made known to others through your life. It's a powerful example to those who don't believe in God yet. When you say, I'm sorry, I can't do this. I will not violate my conscience. Everybody might be doing it, but I can't. And I won't, because God says I shouldn't. When you take your stand in that way, don't expect to be understood, but know that it has some repercussions. It can be a huge example to those who don't yet believe. We see this, by the way, in two disciples in the New Testament, Peter and John. Take a look at Acts 4, verse 13. It says, after they found out that Peter and John had no education or special training, they were surprised to see how boldly they spoke about Jesus, about the gospel. They realized that these men had been with Jesus. Where did they get their courage? By having spent time, like Daniel, in prayer with Jesus. By having been taught by Jesus. You stand strong when you kneel often. The more time you spend with Jesus, the stronger you're going to be. These guys, they were ordinary men. Peter and John were not intellectual giants. They were simple fishermen. But it was apparent to all that they had been with Jesus. By the way, that's about the best thing that can be said about you and me. You know, that guy, that lady, they're pretty normal like you and me, but they spend time with Jesus. And it changes them. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more courage you're going to have. Take a look at how King Darius was impacted. He wasn't a believer at this time. He actually became a believer because of this incident. Again, because Daniel was willing to stand up for what he believed. The king came to faith in God. Verse 25 to 28, as we wrap up. It says, then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Someone who doesn't believe in God is not going to write this stuff. Right? This guy believes in God. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. This all happened because Daniel was a shrinking violet? No. Because Daniel was willing to stand strong. He was willing to go to the pit. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and then the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Would you like to have this happen in your life? That your boss, your employer finds faith in Christ because you stood strong? I mean, it's an amazing story. Let me show you as we wrap up how powerful Daniel's impact was, not just on Darius, but on the Persian culture. So I don't want to freak you out, but it's 112 days until Christmas. Just getting you ready. Hey, you can't say you weren't warned. Okay, 112 days till Christmas. Soon, some of you will be decorating your homes with lights and trees and stockings and some of that stuff. Some of you even have these beautiful nativity scenes, right? You'll be setting them up for Christmas. Just work with me on this. When you do that, who's all in the scene? Right? Obviously, you're going to have Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. They'll be central to the scene. Who else is there? Maybe some shepherds, maybe a few of the animals, right? Anyone else? Who's often involved in the nativity scene? The wise men, right? It's not theologically accurate because they didn't come that night. They came like a year or two later, but we romanticize everything. They're there. They're at the scene, okay? So they're there. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east. Do you know where they came from? Where Daniel was. They were the descendants of the people that Daniel governed. They're from the Babylonian and Persian Empire. Wise men came from Persia. It says, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star from the east and have come to worship him. How in the world do a bunch of pagan wise men, I mean, these guys are not Jewish, how in the world do they know the prophecy of the Messiah? How in the world do they know that the king of the Jews is to be born and that his sign is a star? How in the world do they know this? And why are they even interested in it? These guys are astrologers. They're stargazers. They're Babylonians or Persians. Why did these men undertake this incredible, difficult, and long journey to find the one who was to be born king of the Jews? Why? Because of Daniel. Because of Daniel. 18 generations later, because a guy stood strong for God in a pagan culture, because he was willing to be open about his faith, because he spoke publicly about his faith in God, had the courage to lead two kings to faith in God, both of them proclaiming that Daniel's God was the real God. Those wise men were there because of Daniel. Daniel's life, his writings, his faith, his testimony was known throughout Babylon, throughout Persia, what is modern-day Iraq and Iran. 18 generations later, guys are showing up at Jesus' birth because of Daniel. Don't tell me that standing strong for God in public doesn't matter. Don't tell me that. 18 generations later, this mattered. Does it matter if you stand strong? What we model for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, for future generations is so vital. Will they talk about how we talked about what we believed in? They won't if we don't stand up. They will if we do. This is the power of a single person's stance. When they say, this is what I believed. I believe and I am persuaded about these things and I stand for them. This is the power of testimony. All right, one more. Standing strong for God will be rewarded in eternity. Jesus promised it, and those rewards are going to last forever. Remember, the fear is temporary. The rewards are forever. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, God blesses you. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. By the way, it doesn't say you're blessed because you put other people down, because you mock them, because you're ungracious or you bash them with your Bible. No, because you faithfully follow Christ, you are blessed. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. all the prophets, all those who spoke on God's behalf, the godly people from before Daniel's time and since Daniel's time, have been getting put down for the faith that they've had. If you're part of that tribe, get used to it. It will happen to you. The question is will you stand? Remember the rewards. Remember these benefits. So here's my question to you. Are you going to end well? We find Daniel here at 82 years, and he's staying strong for God. He's faithful. Will you finish strong like he did? Sadly, too many people, even believers, do not end their life by standing strong. Daniel started well. He grew even stronger in his 20s and 30s. He stays strong through his midlife, and he's standing strong at 82 years old, making his greatest contribution yet. By the way, I don't know how old you are, if you're retired, whether you got Freedom 55 or you're hitting it a little bit later, it doesn't matter. Don't check out at 55. It just might be that God has some of your best work coming, and it's going to happen in your early 80s. Stay engaged. Don't take this stance where you say, let someone else lead. Let someone else serve. Let someone else do the service at church. We've put in our time. We've done enough. Let someone else do the giving. Let me just ride off into the sunset. No, that is not biblical. God might have your greatest impact planned for the last years of your life. Engage. Stand strong. Get strong. Stay strong. Finish strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives us strength. We thank you for Daniel's example, for his competence as a worker, for his character that informed that, and how that was all built upon his commitment to you. Help us to be Daniels in that regard. Help us also to, like him, be unafraid to stand for you, knowing that you've been faithful in our past, and that out of the times that we spend with you daily, that we can gain strength to continue to stand strong. Father, we also realize that we live for an audience of one. We want to do what pleases you, not everybody else. So help us to understand how much the rewards outweigh the risk. And so, Father, we want to stand for you and defeat fear in that way, knowing that we'll build our faith and our character, that it'll put you on display in this world, that encourages our fellow believers to do the same, and that those who do not yet know you will come to know you. Father, we love you, and we're happy to serve you. Inspire us by your Spirit. Assist us by your Spirit to stand strong for you, to make you known in this world. And Father, we're glad that we can worship you by giving back to you now. We pray that the blessings that you've poured into our lives, we gladly and happily give back to you, knowing that your kingdom is advancing and that the most important thing in the world is happening, that is people are getting to know you through the work that you're doing. We want to honor you with our lives and with our giving. We love you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to